because you really do promise to be present with us, and you have been, and we trust that. And we pray that you would help us to continue to be present with you this morning in our as we continue our time together and as we spend some time in your word. We pray and ask that it might be fresh, it might be new. Even if just for a moment you might help us to set aside distractions from things that are going on in our hearts or in our minds or in our lives, and just for a moment that we would, even if just for a moment, hear your voice. And so we pray that you would speak to us, open our hearts and our minds to those things. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak wouldn't be mine, but yours. Amen. Last week we talked about distractions, and we talked about how easily we can be distracted as humans, and how there are times when those distractions can keep us from noticing Jesus, even when he's walking right beside us. We talked about the story of the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, and they were kind of going along, doing their thing, kind of distracted by all of the things that were happening around them and in the last 72 hours of their lives. And this guy kind of straddles up alongside them and starts walking with them, and they get talking. And then they come to realize that it's Jesus who was there walking beside them, having conversation with them. But they didn't realize that until they had table fellowship with Jesus, where he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then they were like, whoa, it's you. Right? And there was a sort of reversal. Their eyes were opened and they could see that it was Jesus. And so we kind of talked about how easily we can be distracted, and sometimes so much so that we miss Jesus walking beside us. And the importance of being intentional about being in fellowship with Jesus daily. What does that look like for you and me in our daily lives as we try to strive to maintain this relationship with Jesus, and how that, as we try to do that, can help us to maybe minimize some of the distractions that keep us from noticing Jesus with us. This morning we're going to spend some time talking about a name. Names are an interesting thing, right? And they take on a lot of significance and meaning throughout Scripture. I remember going through the list of names as we trying to figure out what we were going to name our three kids. We have a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, and surprisingly, they all do have names now. And we went through the whole list, right? And I remember when Ty and I were kind of going back and forth, and, you know, there were certain names on my list, certain names on her list, and we each kind of had this sort of veto ability to kind of, and I feel like hers maybe was stronger than mine, but, she, you know, to go through and be like, no, I don't like this one or that one, or and kind of check, you know. We went through the whole list of things, you know, like, okay, what are we going to call them? If it's this, then what would we call them? What would be nicknames? What might be names that they might be made fun of? If we named them this, is that, you know, going to be drama for them, or different things like that? You can go online, and you can Google and find out the meaning of any name that's out there. Our oldest son, his name is Theodore, which means gift of God. And I remember that we were like, oh, gift of God. Like, of course he is a gift. Like, yes, all those things. Every child is a gift and things like that. But that we were like, oh, he is such a, let's name him Theodore. Like, I don't think that's kind of how that played out, but that's what that means. Our daughter, we have boy, girl, boy. Daughter, she's 5. Her name is Sadie, which comes from the Hebrew for Sarah, which means princess. Now, right, as some of you laugh, yeah. Now, what's interesting is as I spent some time kind of doing a little bit more about names, I saw one website, because there's like a bazillion name websites. One website said, you know, Sarah was sort of the like sweet princess, and Sadie was a little bit more of the sassy, spunky. And I was like, yep. Now, to show you, now sometimes you if you've gone through this process or whatever that's looked like for you, sometimes there's a family name that gets kind of in the mix somehow, or you don't always look up the meaning of the name before you. So the word for our youngest son, his name is Cecil, which comes from Latin, and it means blind. So like, oops, like, no, we didn't, you know, he, as of right now, he can see, we didn't research that one before, but that was a family name, you know, things like that. Well, throughout Scripture, names carry a lot of significance, almost kind of character defining as we look through some of the names in Scripture. Some of them that you're probably familiar with might be Jacob, So you remember Jacob and his brother and their twins, and Jacob literally means holder of the heel, right? Esau literally translates to hairy. Abraham, father of many. Peter, stone. Jesus, the Lord saves. Now, remember the interaction that Moses has with God in the burning bush? And they're kind of having this back and forth, and God from the burning bush says, Moses, I want you to go and get my people out of Egypt. Go to Pharaoh and get the... And one of the things that Moses says to God is, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Basically saying, God, what is your name? And God's response is, I am. Right? Gives us a little glimpse of the character of who God is when God says, well, you tell them that my name is I am. I am. So names has a, you know, carry some significance throughout Scripture and in our own lives, right, as people identify us in that way. This morning, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to look at John chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 11. And you'll see the words there on the screen. Now Mary, this is Mary, some of us say Magdalene, some say Magdalene. Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. This is Easter morning. She is there Easter morning in the mix, and she's there outside the tomb, and she is upset. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, just moments before this, John's gospel tells us in the beginning part of chapter 20 that two of the disciples, one named Peter, the one stone, right? Remember when Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church? So then there's lots of been debate of like, what does that mean? Is that like Peter, is the his name means stone? Is he the, like, whatever. But we see this play out, right? Peter, and then in John's gospel, he is referenced as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we have come to believe and understand that that is, in fact, John, the guy who wrote John's gospel and the guy who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. This same guy named John, who refers to himself in this gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved, those two guys are there at the tomb. They go to the tomb. They go in the tomb. They don't see Jesus there. They take off. Mary is still there. Mary has not gone in the tomb. She kind of looks in the tomb and sees this vision of these angels that we don't read about either of those dudes saw. And so Mary looks in, sees the angels, and they say to her, verse 13, they ask her, woman, why are you crying? Well, they've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. Now, interesting how she's upset, not because he's dead, but because she just doesn't know where his body is. Where did he go? I don't understand where he is. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him. And then Jesus said, Mary. And Jesus calls her by name. And she turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Kind of a not just a teacher as like status, but teacher with affection. Like a teacher. Is it really you? Almost you can get this sense. As he says her name and everything changes. Verse 17, Jesus said, now don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Not as if somehow that Mary could like hold on to Jesus and like, I'm not going to let you go, like as he's like trying to go to heaven. No, but rather I'm wondering, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later. I'm wondering if Jesus is like, hey, you have a message to go and tell. The longer you stay here and hang out with me, you hold on to me, the later you're going to be in delivering this message that's going to change everything, just like it changed everything for you, Mary. Because then what happens? Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord, she says. And then she told them that he had said these things to her. Here's what we know of this lady named Mary of Magdala, probably, is where we think she may be from. We know in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. If you're taking notes, Luke chapter 8, verse 2. We know that she was an early follower of Jesus. She was one of the earliest disciples as she followed Jesus around in his ministry. We know that she was the first to encounter the risen Savior, and yet she didn't even know it initially. I mean, one of the crazy things about the story of the Christian faith and of the Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus would choose to reveal himself first to a couple women, which their testimony back in the day didn't carry as much weight as a man's would. So that Jesus would, we talked about on Easter Sunday, the way that Jesus subverted things, even in his, I mean, of course, not even, of course in his resurrection, he subverted this idea that women don't have a voice, or that their somehow that their witness was not of value of worth. And so Jesus reveals himself first to a group of women who, thank God, became the first preachers of the resurrection. And Mary Magdalene is one of them. And so we know a little bit about her, and she's there, and she encounters Jesus, first one to do it, and she doesn't even know it, like doesn't realize it, that Jesus would do this thing. And one of the things I think I would point out to this, the first thing is this, is that seeing is not always believing. Seeing is not always believing, right? Mary had this remarkable vision of seeing these angels there in this empty tomb, and yet it did not lead her to see and believe. Which, if you look just a couple of verses earlier, chapter 20, verse 8, finally the other disciple, other being John, the other disciple, because Peter got there first, and he kind of, as he would, well, John got there first, Peter came afterwards, and John stood at the entrance of the tomb and was like, I don't know, because that was kind of John's style. Peter was just like, and like bust into the tomb and was like, it's empty. Then John went in, right? It tells us in verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and then it says this, he saw and believed. And yet sometimes seeing is not always believing. Mary had this incredible vision of the angels, and yet somehow she was not able to see and believe. She sees, but she doesn't believe. And I wonder if that isn't sometimes, it's not sometimes like that for us. Right, that we see these things or maybe God's doing and we go, there's no way, surely that's not for me. Surely there's no way that could be meant for me. Maybe you see God moving or working in somebody else's life or you have this experience of God's grace or his presence, his love, and you just think, that can't be for me. There's no way. I mean, I can see God doing these things, but that surely it's not for me. Because seeing doesn't always mean believing. And here Mary saw these things, and yet she didn't believe. And even despite forgetting Jesus' words, she wasn't the only one, they all did, that Jesus said, hey, this is how it's going to play out. Even despite forgetting those words, even despite seeing Jesus and not recognizing that it was Jesus, she becomes the first to articulate this sort of resurrection faith. And we see that play out here as they have this interaction between Mary and Jesus. Now, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Christian faith and about Jesus, especially, is that he's just waiting for Mary to turn around. Right? I mean, Jesus could have grabbed her on the shoulder, spun her around, and been like, hello? And yet, Jesus is never going to force himself upon you or force you to be in relationship with him. So he stands there and he waits for Mary to turn around on her own accord. And so what happens is she turns around thinking he's the gardener, and then what? She's talking to Jesus about Jesus. which happens earlier in John's gospel, if you're taking notes. John chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus heals a blind man, and the blind man's like, and Jesus says, you know, hey, now the Son of Man, like, he's cool, you should check him out sometime or whatever. And the guy's like, tell me where he is and who he is, and I will worship him, believe, and follow. And Jesus goes, you've seen him, and you're talking to him now. Right? The guy's talking to Jesus about Jesus. And here Mary's doing the same thing, yet she doesn't realize it. And nothing up to this point that she has seen, not the stone rolled away, not the sight of the two angels guarding an empty tomb, not even Jesus himself, have been able to shake her stubborn conclusion that he's been taken away. She was so set on, this is surely how it must be. He must have been taken away. There's no way that what I'm seeing could be for me. And then what sight could not do, hearing finally does. And it's one word. Mary. It only took one word for Jesus to say, and it was to call her by name. And then something happened. And she turns. You guys remember the show Cheers? Really? Okay. I thought more. Do you remember the tagline? Yeah, where everybody knows your name, right? And how much we desperately want to be known, right? That sense of, I mean, that's the whole idea, right, is that you could roll into a place and be like, oh, hey, Matt, the usual, right? That we would have those places where we are known, where we feel like we're a part of this thing, where we belong, and how much of that often is determined by name. And here Jesus has to say one word, and he says, Mary, and everything changes. Jesus calls her by name, and the whole thing changes. I mean, we don't have any reason to think that she was particularly popular or maybe even well-liked. And yet, Jesus not only knew her name, but was her friend. And how often do we see that Jesus is willing to be friends with a lot of people who maybe otherwise don't have a lot of friends? I mean, Jesus was called what? The friend of who? Yeah, sinners. Which one of us are like, yeah, sign me up. Love to hang out with those people. And Jesus is like, yeah. Now, I don't just know your name. I am your friend. And he says to her, Mary. As a way of practicing the principle, right? The idea that the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. Mary. And instead of calling Lazarus from a tomb, remember the story, right, where Jesus learns that his good friend Lazarus has passed away, and he goes there to the tomb, and he calls Lazarus out from the grave. As opposed to calling Lazarus out from the tomb, he's calling Mary away from the empty tomb to himself. One word, Mary, her name, and it changes everything. It was hearing her name that kind of awakens her from this perhaps sleep of despair or shame or fear. Do you hear Jesus calling you by name? Do you believe that Jesus knows you by name? And maybe like Mary, there's a turning that happens there. Now, of course, we can read through Scripture and see that she physically turned and like looked at the gardener, then it was like, oh, it's Jesus. But as you read that word, it also gives us a sense that there's some sort of change that happens inward. To experience an inward change. She turns, something inside of her turns when she hears Jesus call her by name. I believe that Jesus is calling you by name. I believe Jesus is calling me by name. And that can turn something, right? That as we walk with Jesus and as we hear Jesus calling us by our names, that we might then be able to reject the names that the world has put on us or you've put on yourself. Failure, worthless, unlovable, damaged, loner, loser. these names that the world has given us, or we've kind of taken ourselves, and we hear Jesus call us by name, we turn. It changes something. It helps us to wake up to who we truly are as he calls us by name. I think that the resurrection is about bringing relationships to life. I think it's about bringing us to life. I think it's about turning us toward the one who is life and love and who calls us by name. That Jesus knows your name and calls you by name should remind you of who you really are. That you are truly loved, that you are forgiven, that you are brother, that you are sister, that you are new. That's what we hear when Jesus calls us by name. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. Get it out of here. For the new is here. We hear Jesus calling us by name, and I wonder if you've heard it. I wonder if you have heard Jesus calling you by name, and you've kind of been like, I don't really know what to do. I don't know. I don't know what that maybe sounds like or what that looks like or what it means. But I think maybe, just maybe, he knows my name. And I wonder if, as you've heard Jesus calling your name, have you been willing to turn? Have you been willing to turn toward him and find grace and love and life? And if you'd say, you know what, Matt, I think I might be right there. I don't know. I would love to have some conversation with you. Because I believe that Jesus is calling each of us by name. And that something happens when we turn and we hear that and we turn toward him. Now, the other thing that I mentioned earlier as we were reading the passage is how Mary is there, which she's like, oh, it's you. Because you know me and I'm known and I realize that it's you, Jesus. And so then she wants to worship. She wants to hold on to this thing she has with Jesus in this moment. And he's like, no, we don't have time for that. You gotta go. You gotta go tell this story. And I can't help but wonder, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, that if not only do we need to hear Jesus calling us by name and know that he knows us by name, that we are known by the Savior, but that also then that we might go and help other people hear the same. Jesus knows you by name. He's calling you by name. And how it can change everything. Lord, we give you thanks that you know us. And we give you thanks that even despite us, ourselves, that you are willing to be called our friend. We pray that we would hear your voice, that we would hear you calling us by name and all that that means, so that we could throw off or that we could reject all of the other names that others or we ourselves have put on us. Lord, you know us. You call us each by name. And we are your beloved. And so we pray that you would help us to live into that identity. Lord, for some, perhaps maybe this morning, who kind of are sitting here and maybe they feel slightly uncomfortable because maybe they sense that you've been calling for some time. And they just haven't been sure what to do next. And reading about how Mary, she turned, they're wanting to turn. And so I pray that your spirit would be at work, that they might turn to you. Lord, use us to help people see that you call them by name, that you're not some distant God, but one who knows us personally. And we give you thanks for that.